Luke 24. A few verses from Luke 24, connecting them with the portion in John that we had to read. Just a few verses so you will get the connection. Our Lord has been talking to Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. And in verse 31, it says, "And their eyes were open." Previously, they had been holden. But now their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Was not our heart burning within us, while he spake to us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them. Notice how many are here. Not just the apostles, but 11 of them at this time, and them that were gathered with them. All right. Turn over to John 16 now. John 16. And just before I read there, to complete the opening, their eyes were opened, and when he meets with them, it says, "Then opened he their mind that they might understand the scriptures." And now in John 16, look at verse 22. "And ye therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you." And he says this, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, John chapter 20. John 20. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene has been sent with a message to the disciples. This is early in the morning, remember. And it says in verse 18 that she cometh and telleth the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things unto her. And now, this portion. "When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, Peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they have been forgiven. And whosoever sins ye retain, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that thy universe is great and we are so small, and thou dost know all things and we know so few things, and yet all things that are necessary to enjoy the peace of God that passeth understanding are ours. They're at our disposal. We have them in our hand, and we've read some of them this morning. And what we desire is for the peace that thy Son spoke to those on that first day shall be spoken by thy Spirit to the hearts of sorrowful, weary Christians this day, and to one who has not the peace of God in his heart. Let us know the condition of all who are here. And we are compelled to look to thee for any such accomplishment. Our Father, we are not so foolish as to think that as the branch can do nothing apart from the vine, that we can do anything apart from thy Son. And so through thy Son, empower us, and by thy Spirit, illumine us, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Thou art able to do this, and that is our desire. Thy Spirit will take the things of Christ and reveal them unto us, and it is thy desire to glorify thy Son, and it is ours as well. And thou hast told us that we should be clean, and therefore we do what thou dost tell us to do, to be clean. If we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Father, we confess our sins. And so we look to thee for a good time together this morning. Undertake, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank God for four Gospels, because one of them will supplement the other, and one will help us to interpret the other. You may not understand why I would read from Luke and from John when I told you it's the same occasion, but the reason is this: that God has taken four Gospels, not given us one large Gospel, but has taken four Gospels and has selectively put in each one what he chooses to put there by the inspiration of his Spirit. And a reproof to Christians who read one Gospel and are perplexed when they have in their hand four Gospels and could simply read what the other says, and that perplexity would vanish. But blessings upon all of those who look at one and are puzzled, but read the other, and then they understand. And because of that, I've read from these two Gospels to show you exactly the time and exactly the conditions that existed when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared the first day to the largest number of believers. He had appeared to one, Mary Magdalene, early in the morning. He had appeared to the women early in the morning. And later, he appeared to Cleopas and his companion and Simon Peter. But notice, just a few. But now, he appears to the largest number, and it may very well have been in that same upper room in which our Savior instituted the Lord's Supper. He appears to this large number, and it says that when the two came, there were 11. If I read it correctly, there were 11, and Thomas left before the Savior came. Or, let me tell you this, it may be like the Senate was present. That would mean 100 people. But if I speak of the Senate, even though the fullness is 100, there may be just a portion of them there, and so the words the 12 or the 11 may mean the body of the apostles, whether or not 11 or 12 are present. Or it may mean, since I've read you both, that at first Thomas was there, and then he left before the Lord appeared. It makes no difference, because the point that I want to convey to you is that when the Lord appeared the evening of the first day, there were 10 apostles, and there were more disciples as well. That is why I stressed it when I read to you from Luke 24. It's most important. There were 10 apostles, but one apostle was not there. And there were not only the apostles present, but there were disciples there as well. Because when the Lord makes a promise, I want to know to whom that promise is made. Come out Wednesday evenings. We are considering to whom the promises of God have been made. And who is that man who will say, I will take this promise, I will take that promise, and God says it's not for you. He did not say to Ishmael, in thy seed shall blessing be the earth, but he said, in thy seed Isaac shall blessing be the world. And so these are pronouncements and promises and blessings that the Lord Jesus made to specific individuals, and you cannot say, well, I will take them. And at the same time, if the Lord makes a promise to an individual, you cannot take that promise from him. And that is why, with care, I read to you from Luke 24, as well as John chapter 20, to show you when it happened and who were present when it happened. And so keeping this in mind, rejoice that God has given us four gospels. Now, I've often wondered why some Christians experience such a great amount of joy and some Christians experience a great amount of sorrow, and why some comprehend things much sooner than others, and some ever so late in life. But however that might be, the portion that I read to you as ordained and arranged by the Lord is this way, that early in the morning, when hearts are broken and eyes are filled with tears, the Lord is going to first dry the tears of Mary Magdalene and then the women, but he's going to wait all day long, that day of hopelessness, when a word from him would dry their tears. He's going to wait all day long, and at the end of the day, the evening of the first day, then he will come into their midst and say, peace be unto you. Do not ask me why he does it, but he does it. That's the important thing. And knowing that he does it, you say, well, he's not unwise, and he's not without love. It is the wisdom of God. And this is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, and the God of all grace, after you have suffered a while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. After you've suffered a while. It may be a few hours. It may be a few years. And just as Jacob said, I will go down to the grave sorrowing for my son Joseph. But he wasn't going to suffer that long. Some of us might have to suffer our whole life long. And then ushered into the presence of God, we will see that that suffering was unnecessary, because the Savior upbraided them for not believing the testimony of others. And there are some Christians who, like Rachel, refuse to be comforted. I've seen some who seem to rejoice in this sorrow is going to accompany me all my life. And that's what they enjoy, just being sorrowful. No, don't speak to me words of comfort. No, they will do no good. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is the Spirit of God not able to speak peace to our souls? He is, but some will not accept that peace, and in the wisdom of God, to some, the peace does not come in the morning, but it comes in the evening. And in this case, it is the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. Now, in like manner, there are many things that the Lord does not withhold from us. Our own obtuseness and dullness cause us not to understand. But as the Lord is walking with two of them, it says their eyes were holden. Not their minds were holden, but their eyes were holden. He did not want them to know the person that was explaining to them these scriptures. And for that reason, his person was holden from them. Their eyes were holden. But later on, their eyes were opened. And later in the day, when their eyes were filled with tears and their hearts with fear, it says, the Lord Jesus appeared in the midst, and he said, peace be unto you. And so will you remember this, that the Lord knows the condition of your heart. The Lord knows eyes that are weeping. The Lord knows the feeling of hopelessness in the hearts of his people. And yet he allows these things to continue. For reasons known to him, he allows it. And that is what is important. And so remember, as the scripture said, and I read to you in John 16, it says, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your sorrow shall be turned to joy, and no man taketh your joy away. That is the promise of the Savior. And look how quickly that promise was fulfilled. Here is the Savior in the upper room speaking to them, and he says, you're going to be sorrowful. He said, I'm going to leave you, but I will see you again, and your sorrow shall be turned to joy. And so the Savior was crucified, and then you have the first day, the second day, the third day, and then on that third day at evening, the disciples see the Lord. And it says in John chapter 20, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord, when they knew that the Savior was there. You see how quickly it was fulfilled? And so the promise in John 16 had to be waited for the 3 days. And then their sorrow was turned to joy. But if you think of it, it was only an earnest of the joy because the Lord was going to leave them again. After the 40 days that he was with them on earth, he had left them for the 3 days, and they were sorrowful, and he saw them again, and there was joy. But the complete fulfillment of John 16, he was going to leave them, and he would see them again. After the 40 days of appearing to them, then he left them, a cloud received him out of their sight, and he was gone until now. And they never saw him again in this life. Once in a while, one like Stephen would see the Lord, and on occasion, the Savior would appear in visions to those like Simon Peter, but as for the actual appearance of the Lord Jesus on earth, and that is the fulfillment, or the appearance of the Lord Jesus in the air when he will catch up his saints to meet him, then that has not been fulfilled. But you have an earnest of it. During those 40 days, you have a picture of the sorrow in the hearts of the disciples, for the three, and then an earnest of their joy when the Savior is with them the 40 days. But then he's taken away from them not the 3 days, but for the length of days. And he hasn't come back yet. But just as certainly as the sorrow of the 3 days was dispersed when he appeared on the third day, just as certainly our Savior, who is in heaven and our hearts are sorrowing and longing for his return, when we see him, as it says in John 20, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They knew it's the Savior. So whatever sorrows are in your heart, they will be dispersed in a moment when we see our Savior, when he comes back from heaven. And so he knows that. And so remember that the Savior wants to be joined to you more than you want to be joined to the Lord. But there are things to be done. There are souls to be saved. There is perfecting to go on in the hearts of his people. And the Savior is not precipitate. He will not come back ahead of schedule and let some sinner be lost. And he will not come back while some saint that is being perfected and conformed to the image of Christ has not yet reached that state of perfection, relative, of course. And so the Lord himself waits in heaven, waits for you and for me to witness, to go and tell that Ethiopian eunuch, to tell that woman by the riverside, or to come and explain to some Christian that is perplexed, that is being blown about by every wind of doctrine, to ground them, to teach them scriptures that will conform them to the image of Christ. The Lord is waiting for all of these things. And so he says, I know that you have sorrow. I know you want me to come again. He said, I'm not going to come again, but it is in his own time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish. And so it's not slowness and slackness. He's not willing that any should perish. And as it says in the Psalms, God shall perfect that which concerneth me. And so he wants souls saved, and he wants hearts perfected, and he's going to wait as long as it might take until it's done. But this is what it says in Mark chapter 4. He says, but when the harvest is come, immediately he puts in the sickle. Why? The harvest. He looks at it. He says to us, look on the fields that are white under harvest. And he looks, and when it's harvest time, he knows exactly when to put in the sickle. And so, yes, we're going to have sorrow, but just remember that the Lord gives us miniatures of the future in the present. I told you he did it with sorrow. He said, I will see you again. The fulfillment of that will be only when every eye shall see him. But we have a miniature of it for 3 days, and then they saw him again. Now, the Savior said this. He said, there are some of you who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man come in his glory. And then the Mount of Transfiguration took place. And so here is the Savior seen in glory, but it is not the fulfillment of that prophecy in its entirety, but it is a miniature. And so in the Scripture, the Lord, in miniature, in the briefest period of time, gives us a preview, a foretaste of what we're going to enjoy for all time in the future. And so this is what is done in John 16 when you read John chapter 20. But we have to wait until the Lord comes back from heaven for the complete fulfillment of it. And now, it mentions this, and had I taken time, you could have seen it by comparing Luke 24 and John 20. It says that while the disciples were gathered together, it says, the Lord stood in the midst. Both of them state that. And both of them say that he said, peace be unto you. Identical. It says that he stood in the midst. But John tells us this, the doors were shut. And Luke says, he said, peace be unto you. But John tells us, he said it the second time, peace be unto you. Read all the gospel accounts so that you get the entirety, so that you get the complete picture. This is what God wants us to do. And so I find that the doors are shut, but still the Lord appears in the midst. Think of this. They put a great stone over the tomb to keep him in, but that was not sufficient. And they closed the doors to keep enemies out, but this was not sufficient to bar the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whether it's a stone and he's ready to come out of the tomb, the stone makes no difference. And whether the doors are shut to keep the enemies out, they are not keeping the Lord out. It kept Peter out. Peter, when he was in prison, had no power to get out of prison, but God opened the prison doors. But to show you his hopelessness, when he went to the place where the disciples were and he wanted to get in, he had to knock. And Rhoda heard his voice, and he had to stand there and wait until somebody opened the door. And so the door was enough to keep Peter out. How much more the prison gate and the prison bars. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes no difference whether there is a stone put there by his enemies or by his friend to protect his body from being stolen. There is no obstacle that is too great for the Lord. And so whether it's a stone or closed doors or prison doors, it makes no difference. If the Lord wants to come in, he comes in. If he wants to go out, he goes out. If he wants to free one of his prisoners, then he sends an angel and says, open those doors. And so that's the way he works. And so here it is. And the disciples are there, and the doors are shut, thinking that these shut doors are going to protect them. Why, if doors are shut and the Lord wants someone to come and apprehend you, he tells in the Old Testament, no matter what men do to escape his judgment, God says, you cannot escape my judgment. And at the same time, if men want to get in, why, you can leave doors open. Take ordinary precautions, of course. But the Lord Jesus is protecting them as well as those shut doors. And he appears in the midst and he says, peace be unto you. Now, this is so encouraging for this reason. I see that the Lord reproved them, that the Lord upbraided them for various reasons. But it was not the sin that they had committed that you and I would upbraid them for. If someone had blasphemed and denied the Lord, if someone had forsaken the Lord and fled, would you not upbraid them for that reason? You say, yes. You never read anything about the Lord upbraiding them for that reason. But he did upbraid them because you do not believe people who have told you that I'm alive. You see? That's why he upbraids them. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. He upbraided them for not believing the scriptures quickly and for not believing the testimony of Mary Magdalene and the others that had said, I've seen the Savior and he's alive. That's what he upbraided them for. But he did not upbraid them for the sins that you and I would upbraid them for. And in addition to the upbraiding, I told you last week that there was upbraiding and at the same time there was comforting. And here he says once and then he says again, peace be unto you. The disciples were afraid, and when you read Luke and John, you understand why. They thought they saw a spirit, and when it says, when they saw the Lord, when they knew it was the Lord, they were glad. Luke interprets all of that for us. Doesn't tell us a thing as to why they were afraid. It said they believed not for joy. All of that we do not understand. But it says, when they saw the Lord, when they knew it was the Lord, they were glad. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows unto them his hands and his side in John, and his hands and his feet in the gospel account of Luke. And it says, when they saw the Lord, then they understood. They were afraid because they thought they saw a spirit, but then they understood that it was not a spirit. And this is how it's put in John, listen. They were glad when they saw the Lord. They thought they saw a spirit, an apparition. But when they knew it was the Lord, it is I myself, that it was he who had been with them on earth. When they saw the Lord, when they knew it was the Lord, they were glad. And so then he says to them, again, peace be unto you. How many times does the Lord have to say something to you before you're able to understand it and before you're able to receive it? I tell people things again and again and again, and it's essential because the Lord, you would not know it had John not told us, but the first thing he said was, peace be unto you. And it says they were terrified. They thought they saw a spirit. But he had said to them, peace be unto you. He wanted to impart peace and rest. He wanted to remove the fear that was in them. And he said, peace be unto you. And they were afraid. And so finally, he does what is necessary to make those words meaningful, to enable them to receive them. And then, again, he says, peace be unto you. The same thing happened, and we can appreciate it, in chapter 18 earlier. His enemies were coming to arrest him in the garden. And he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they stumbled. They went backward and fell to the ground. And then when they came to their senses, he said again, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am the one you want. Arrest me. Let these go. You see how I had to say it twice? The first time he said it, it meant nothing. It did not have the effect upon them. But then, the second time, it did. Why, we've come out to arrest this man. Why, here he is. What are we doing? And so, in like manner, the Lord said, peace be unto you. It meant nothing. And I've heard so many times of Christians who listen to a doctrine, and it means nothing. Terrified when the Lord comes to preach peace, and they're terrified because they have presuppositions, and yet it's not the Lord's fault. Here he is, having flesh and bone, he's not a spirit, and here he is speaking words of comfort to their hearts, and they believe not for joy. But finally, after a due time, it says, they know it's the Lord. And then were they glad when they understood that it was the Lord. And then, this is his next step. After they understand who he is, and after the speaking of the words, peace be unto you, have gripped their heart, and they are glad, then the Lord Jesus says unto them, he said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. This is the first of no less than 5 commissions of the disciples to go and preach the gospel to every creature. The first. The first is given on the evening of the first day. The messages of the women to the disciples are different from the message that is to be given to the world. And so there is an appropriate message for the lost. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And there is an appropriate message for the saved. Go tell my brethren that I ascend unto my Father and their Father, and unto my God and their God. The Lord has messages for the saved, and he has messages for the lost. And if you know not Christ as Savior, it's not the fatherhood of God. It's you need to be born again. And so the Lord has a message. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so here is the first commission of the five that he gives, and it's on the evening of the first day. How important. Think now. Would you not reckon that when the disciples are hopeless, that the only important thing is to get them together again and strengthen them and build them up and forget about the work that Christ has to do for the world? By no means. He says, peace be unto you. And immediately their hearts are glad. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Do you see the urgency of the preaching of the gospel to the whole world? The Lord is just as eager to have the gospel preached to the lost by you as he is to comfort your heart, despondent and sorrowing. And this is what we forget. We say, why does the Lord wait so long to bring comfort to my heart? Well, why do you wait so long to take the message of forgiveness to sinners? You say, well, are you important? Yes. Are they? Yes. Well, who is the more important in God's sight? God is not willing that any should perish. And so we say, I don't understand why the Lord lets me suffer. Well, I think that when sinners finally get the message from us, we give a testimony, they might say, I don't know why Christians wait so long to tell us how to be saved. And so what is your answer? And so we wait and we say, Lord, let me not remain in sorrow so long. And if the world is saying, oh God, let us not remain in darkness so long, the Lord Jesus said, I sent them the first day that I was raised from the dead. That's soon enough, is it not? And so here is the Savior, and he sends them forth. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you, which means this. There is continuity. He had said this earlier when he was praying to the Father. In John 17, he said, as thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them. And now, what he told the Father, he now tells the disciples. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so we understand that the work of God was begun by Christ. It is continued by the disciples. Here is the Father sending the Son, and here is the Son sending the disciples. Here is the Father sending the Son, and here is the Son sending the Holy Spirit, another comforter. And so the work is not completely new. It is a continuity. The Father had a mission to accomplish, and he began it in the Son. The Lord Jesus commissions the disciples to continue it, and the Father had messages for men. God, in time past, spoken to the fathers and the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. And then the Son says, I have many things to speak unto you. You cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all the truth. And so there is a continuity, and this is what the Lord Jesus says this first day. He says, peace, and he establishes their hearts, and then he says, now, go. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And now, this portion. It says, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. You say, well, that's a strange thing. I thought the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. It is good that you read both Acts and John's Gospel. But here is what I find, and I'm going to suggest it to you. It is this, that there are two ordinances. There is the Lord's Supper and there is baptism. And baptism in the Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost. And the Lord's Supper took place in that upper room. But the Lord's Supper, and Pentecost, these two things, which are symbols of realities that are to take place presently, they both were anticipated by the Lord's Supper and by the action of Christ breathing on the disciples. Think for a moment. When the Lord said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you," had he shed his blood? You say, "Why, no, that was going to be shed later." And yet he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you," and therefore it must have been a symbolizing of what was going to take place presently. And in like manner, when the Lord Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," from what you read in Acts chapter 1, they had to wait until the 50th day before the Holy Spirit would come. Did they receive the Holy Spirit in His fullness? You say, no. They received Him simple. Why, of course they did. And if you look at what you have in John's Gospel, it says, he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and you read in Luke, this is suggested, you read in Luke, "Then opened he their minds that they might understand the Scripture." It may very well be that they who did not understand the Scriptures, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken," and then he opened their minds. That opening of their mind may very well have been, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Because it says in 1 John 2, "We have an anointing from the Holy One, and we know all things." And so the impartation of the Spirit is not only on Pentecost, but it's also prior to Pentecost, that we might understand the Scriptures. And here, there is the Spirit for illumination. And on Pentecost, the Lord Jesus said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." And so the Holy Spirit comes in His fullness on the day of Pentecost for the empowering of the preaching of the gospel. And if you compare John and Luke, at least I know this much, that Christ said, "Receive ye the Spirit." And they did. And it says in Luke, "He opened their mind that they might understand the Scriptures." And so the work of Christ goes on. How quickly? Well, perhaps it depends upon you. How quickly does Christ want it to go on? He said to His messengers, "Go quickly and tell my disciples." And the Lord wants the lost reached as well. The work is begun. Let us carry on faithfully and quickly as our Savior would have us. Let us pray.